John chapter 1, if you can find verse 43, that'll be where we'll find our text this morning. We've been in a series, if you've missed out, or if you were here and just weren't paying attention, like's happening right now. The last couple of weeks, we've been in a new series entitled Back to Normal. Now, most people, when they see this back to normal, they think it has to do with COVID, and I want you to understand, though, a lot of us would like a lot of things to go back to the way they were before COVID. That's not what this series is about at all. We're not talking about getting back to pre-COVID normal. We're talking about getting back to New Testament normal. We're talking about going back to the beginning when Jesus began his earthly ministry, and he began asking men to come and see who he was, to abide with him, and calling men to follow him. And that's really what Christianity is. We pointed out a couple of weeks ago the fact that the word Christian or Christians is only found three times in the entire New Testament. And we like that word a lot, and there's nothing wrong with that word. It's good that we would actually be what that means, and that would be Christ-like. But the Bible word that we see so many more times than that is the word disciple. And that means to be a pupil, a learner, or a follower of Jesus. And that's what we want to do. We want to follow Jesus. And if we follow Jesus, then we will be like Jesus. Nearness is likeness. And so we want to come to the place where we're like him. This year, our church has been striving to seek revival. We've been praying for God to revive us and to revive a work in the midst of the years. And Vance Havner once said, revival is simply New Testament Christianity, the saints going back to normal. And that's really what this series is about, is just getting back to New Testament Christianity, New Testament biblical following Jesus and striving to learn from him and to grow with him and to be what he has called us to be. Last week, we saw an invitation to come and see. And those who answered that invitation to come and see Jesus, they went and did likewise. They went out and invited others to come and see Jesus. And that's the way it ought to be with us. If you've met Jesus, if you know Jesus, if you've been born again, if you've been saved, there ought to be something in you that moves you to invite others to know Jesus as well. Listen, I'm saying if you've been forgiven of your sin, if you've been given life everlasting, there ought to be something in you that says, I want other people to have forgiveness. I want other people to know Jesus. I want other people to walk with him. Amen. Today we're going to see an instruction, follow me. This instruction that Jesus gives to follow me requires you to consider the cost. It demands absolute commitment to Christ, and it leads to a lifelong continuation with Christ. If you're able, let's stand together. We're in John 1, verse 43. If you're able, we'll stand to honor his word today. And the word of God says, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, come and see. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we come before your throne of grace today, we come with an understanding that we are nothing without you, that we can do nothing without you. Lord, I just pray that everyone here understands that we don't pray because that's the Christian thing to do. We don't pray because that's the religious thing to do, but we pray because we desperately need you. And so we come boldly before your throne of grace to find help in our time of need today. We need your help, Lord. We need your forgiveness. We need your grace and your mercy. We need you to fill us with your Holy Spirit. We need you to teach us by your Spirit. We need you to help us to grow in your grace and knowledge. We need you to help us and empower us to do the work that you've called us to do. And Father, we just pray that you'll help us today. Please help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that you'll bless your word. We pray, Lord, that if anyone hearing this message has never been born again, if they do not have the assurance of eternal life through faith in Christ alone, I pray today they would repent of their sin, turn away from their unbelief, and that they would trust in Jesus alone, in his death and resurrection, that today they would call on your name and be saved. For all who are saved, I pray you'd help them to follow you in baptism and serve you in the local church. And please help this church to be all that you want us to be. Forgive and help, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Just as a quick side note, I want you to notice this. Jesus wanted to depart from where he was and go into Galilee, and Jesus went and found Philip. And Jesus went to find, because that's what Jesus does. He came to seek and to save the lost. He came to find us. And if Jesus didn't initiate this whole thing, we would not be saved. Amen. If it wasn't God moving first to come to us and be one of us so that he could die for all of us to save all who believe, we would have no hope. There would be nothing for us. But Jesus came and he found Philip. And he says, Philip, follow me. And Philip begins to follow Jesus. And the first record we have of Philip as a follower of Jesus is he goes to find Nathanael. And he says, Nathanael, and I love what he says, as a young follower of Jesus, he says, we have found Messiah. Amen. You know, a lot of new believers think that they found Jesus. But none of us ever found Jesus. Jesus found us. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Hey, listen. Jesus found us. Jesus came to us. Jesus came to save us. He came to die for us, and his spirit works in us to convict us of our need of a Savior. But he says, we found Messiah. And the truth is, Philip didn't find Jesus. Jesus found him, but he says, you've got to come, Nathanael. We found Messiah. Messiah is here. We've been looking for him. Moses has been telling us about him. We've been looking, and we found him. And Nathanael says, nothing good ever came out of Nazareth. Right? Some of you feel that way about certain places around here. A lot of people feel that way about Sequoia County. Nothing good ever came out of Sequoia County. No? Is that a little bit too close to home for you today? Sorry. When I was growing up in the big metropolis of Braggs, Oklahoma, I would tell you to look it up on a map, but it's probably not on any maps. When I was growing up there was nothing good that ever came out of Gore. Nothing good ever came out of Gore. That's the way we felt about Gore. And then when I went to high school, I transferred to Vian. So I really moved up in the world. Vian is on a map. I've seen it. And you know what happened when I was at Vian? We still didn't like Gore. Nothing good still ever came out of Gore. See, that's the way we look at it. And that was the attitude that Nathanael had about Nazareth. He said, nothing good ever came out of that place. And I love what Philip says. He says, just come and see. Listen, I can tell you about Jesus. I can tell you about what I've already learned since I started following him 5 minutes ago, but you just need to come and see for yourself. You need to hear him yourself. You need to listen to him yourself. Come and see. And of course, as soon as he shows up to meet Jesus, Nathanael's life is forever changed. He understands who he is. He says that he is the Son of God. He says that he is the King of the world, basically. And so Jesus finds Philip and calls him to follow me. This is a command, it's not a request. And I think one of the biggest problems in Christianity today is that we think that following Jesus is optional. Jesus came and says, follow me, and we think, well, that's just like an invitation and you can take it or leave it. But I want you to understand that this is not a request, it's not a suggestion, it's a commandment. Jesus said, follow me. Is this for all of you English nerds out there, this is the present active imperative in the second person plural. That help? Anybody? Nobody? I'm looking at Nan. Nan's like, yeah, I got that. Present active imperative. Imperative means that it's something you must do. Everybody understand that? You still use that word sometimes. That it's imperative that you do this. At our house, it's imperative that our children brush their teeth when they're told. You guys are really tough this morning. I don't know what's going on. You just see your kids brush their teeth or don't. You don't care? Okay. All right. It's something that must be done. If you take this Greek word, this phrase, follow me, we might say it like this. If we tried to make it as literal as we could, it literally means you follow behind me now. It's present tense. It means it needs to happen now. And in the Greek, it has this idea, you follow behind me. Jesus is going to be out front, and we're going to go behind him because Jesus is always ahead of us. He's always above us. He's above all things. And so when he says, follow me, what he's literally saying is you, all of you that I'm speaking to, you follow behind me now. You get behind me and you go where I go. You do what I do. You follow me. You learn of me. And it's a command. Now, I want you to get this because some of you like to study your Bibles. Man, about whiffed on that one, didn't you? All of you like to study your Bibles, and a lot of you will like to use commentaries, and commentaries can be really good, and they can be really helpful. They can also be terrible. It can also be detrimental, so it's really important that we learn to study our Bibles and let the Word of God speak for itself. Amen. By the way, in case you didn't know it, the very best commentary that you could ever have when you're studying your Bible, I'm going to tell you without question, the absolute best commentary that you can get. Anybody want to know that? I highly recommend it. The very best commentary you can get for your Bible study is the Bible itself.
Amen. Amen.
Some of you are so disappointed right now. You're like, man, I thought he was going to say Schofield or, you know, Nelson or... No. The very best commentary is the Bible.
Amen.
The Bible speaks for itself. But some of the commentaries out there have some good help, and especially when it comes to historical context and all of those types of things. But I want you to get this. A lot of people were going to characterize the passages that we're going to look at this morning as this being a call to full-time ministry. In other words, they would indicate that when Jesus goes on the seashores of Galilee and he calls out Peter and Andrew and he calls out James and John and he calls out Matthew, Levi, that this is just, well, those were the guys that were going to be apostles. That was just a call to full-time ministry. It doesn't apply to everyone else. But I want you to know that this call to follow Jesus isn't exclusive to apostles and pastors and missionaries and evangelists. This call to follow Jesus is for everyone who says that they believe in Jesus.
Amen.
It's not exclusive to leadership. So would you look in Matthew chapter 4 and start at verse 12. Matthew 4 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 4, find verse 12. Now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt at Capernaum, which is upon the seacoast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And let me just pause to say over and over and over, if you do study your Bible, you're going to find Jesus fulfilling prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Everywhere he went, he did it for a purpose. And many times it was just to confirm, this is what Isaiah said was going to happen. This is what Isaiah prophesied 800 years ago, and Jesus fulfilled exactly what the scripture said.
Amen.
And by the way, the Gentiles, praise God, saw great light.
Amen.
And those of us who were in the region of the shadow of death, great light has sprung up, and that is Jesus.
Amen.
And he is the light, not to the Jews only, but to the whole world. He says in verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And by the way, that's still the message today. Repent, turn away from your sin to Jesus, because it's time to be saved. Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two brethren, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. You'll find in Matthew chapter 9 that Jesus passed from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom and saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed them. And so we see Jesus as he begins his earthly ministry. He finds Philip, and then he goes down around Galilee, and he calls Peter and Andrew to follow him, and he finds James and John to follow him, and he finds Matthew, Levi, and he says, follow him. And I want you to notice what happened. When Jesus came by and said, follow me, they got up and followed him. Amen. It's not exclusive to apostles. It's not exclusive to pastors, evangelists, or missionaries. A lot of people say this was just their call to full-time service, but I think the Apostle Paul gives some great clarification that this call is for everyone. Would you look in Romans chapter 1? Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And I know we're moving around a lot. That's one of the reasons I encourage you to take notes so you can write down these scripture references. You can go back and study them on your own. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Now get this, Paul's writing to the churches, he's writing to the believers, in particular the church at Rome, and he's saying, listen, this is who I am. I was called of God to be an apostle. God called me to follow him. And he says, he's talking about the call that's on his life and the other apostles. He's talking about the power of Jesus that was declared that he died, but he didn't stay dead. He rose again the third day, completely glorified. But then look at what he says in verse 6. Among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. Amen. To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say is this call to follow Jesus isn't exclusive to apostles. This call to follow Jesus is to everyone who believes in his name. Those who are called to come out of the world and be sanctified unto him. Amen. Every one of us has this call to follow Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15 through 17. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, Paul said, when I came to Corinth, I preached the gospel to you. And you don't have many fathers in the gospel. It wasn't these other false teachers that are coming in trying to turn you away from the truth. I'm the one who brought you the gospel. I'm the one who gave you the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got saved based on my testimony. And he says, I want to encourage you to follow me. And you see the discipleship at work. He says, I want to encourage you to follow me. And he'll say it in just a second, as I follow Jesus. But he said, that's the reason I sent Timothy, because I've instructed Timothy in how to follow me and follow Jesus. And he's going to help you. Amen. And you see the multiplication of it? That Paul followed Jesus, and he taught Timothy to follow him and follow Jesus. And now Timothy is teaching the people to follow them and follow Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1 says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now, the way God's designed his church to work is from the very beginning, he called these men out that they would become leaders, that they would be with Jesus, and they would learn who Jesus was, and they would know him, and they would love him, and they would walk with him, and they would learn his ways and keep his commandments. And then he would take those leaders and send them out into the world, and they would help other men to follow Jesus and other people to know Jesus and to follow Jesus and to walk with Jesus. And men like Paul would be able to go out into the world and say, follow me. Not me, it's not about me, but follow me as I follow Jesus. Amen. And God has always designed this, and we see it play out in the churches. God has established in the beginning apostles, and then he established evangelists, and then he established pastors and teachers, that they would be leaders who would walk with Jesus and help other people to walk with Jesus. Okay? And listen, we get this upside down sometimes. Sometimes there are men who are leading churches and they're leading people to follow them, but they never transfer it to following Jesus, and that's a problem. And we see it sometimes when people get so attached to their pastor that when that pastor leaves or when that pastor dies, they stop following Jesus because they never followed Jesus, they only followed the man, and God forbid that that would ever happen here. Listen, I could die any second. I believe that. Either of natural causes, my wife might kill me. When Melissa and I got married, she was very clear. We both sat down and we talked about, this is good for some of you young people that aren't married, some of you couples. You know, you go to prom together, next thing you know, you're married. I'm just going to give them a second for their faces to get really red. It's good. Yeah, everybody's looking at y'all. It's good. We sat down and we talked about it. It was important for us. Like, divorce is not an option. Like, I want marriage to be for life. Amen. Right? It's good. It's way, I mean, if you've got any sense at all, you go into marriage that way. And we both agreed, like, divorce is not an option. Now, she threw in at the end that murder wasn't off the table. I don't think it was in our vows, but like, I promise to never divorce you, but I might kill you one day. I get a little nervous sometimes. She watches those murder mystery shows. Like, I wonder if she's just trying to figure, you know, make a plan. That's why I tell this. You're like, what does this have to do with the sermon? I'm just trying to make it as public as possible. If something happens to me. If I died, God called me somewhere else. It'd be a sad thing if anybody quit coming to Calvary because of that. Like, I that's hard for me to imagine. Like, if you're here because I'm here, you're crazy. Like, I'm not worth being here for, but Jesus is. We want to point to Jesus. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I want to tell you this. I think this is one of the reasons discipleship breaks down in the church today. Because most of us don't feel like we're following Jesus well enough to encourage somebody to follow us to follow Jesus. It's hard for us to say, follow me because I'm following Jesus, because we know in our heart that we love other things more than we love Jesus, that we've got bigger priorities in our lives than Jesus. And it's hard for us to say, I want to be a disciple maker. I want to help other people come follow Jesus, because we're convicted in our heart that I'm not following Jesus. So let me help you out. The answer is in that is not, don't try to help other people follow Jesus because you're not living right, because your heart's not right. No, the answer is get your heart right. Amen. Fall in love with Jesus. Follow him with everything you are. Be someone who's doing all you can to follow Jesus so some people can follow you to follow Jesus. Amen. It's just like evangelism. I see people like, well, I just don't think I can do it, and who am I to tell somebody else? Listen, the answer is not to not evangelize or not make disciples. The answer is to get right with him. Amen. And listen, here's the deal. Well, I'm not good enough. Listen, no, nobody is. Amen. You think the Apostle Paul was perfect? You think he was sinless? Well, you obviously haven't read his own account of his own life. He said, the good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would not, that do I. Listen, he was striving to follow Jesus. He didn't do it perfectly, but he loved the Lord, and he was doing his best by the grace of God to follow him. And that's all any of us could ever hope to do. Amen. It's not exclusive to apostles and leaders. All of us are to follow Jesus. I love what he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6. And by the way, if you're ever wondering what a church ought to look like, 1 Thessalonians is a great place to go. 1 Thessalonians is a great picture of a church and the way a church ought to be. He says in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. The Lord's design and example is to call out leaders who follow him and in turn lead others to follow him. 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And God wants us to be growing, and all of us who are saved ought to be in a position to help others. We see it play out in the church. We ought to see it play out at home. There ought to be some dads in some homes who love Jesus and love the Word of God. And they don't just read the Bible, but they study the Word of God to know him and to live for him. And they lead their wives and their children to follow Jesus too. There ought to be some moms who love Jesus and love his word and are walking with him and leading their children to follow Jesus and to walk with him. This pattern of leaders walking with Jesus to help other people follow Jesus so that they can become leaders to help other people follow Jesus, it ought to be playing out in the church and in our homes every day, every week, every month, every year. We ought to see more followers of Jesus because we're following Jesus. And if we don't see that, then there's a breakdown somewhere. And I can tell you without question, the problem isn't Jesus. If there's a breakdown, if there's a problem, it's us. And so what we've got to learn to do is be obedient in following him. It's not exclusive, but it is expected. You can't be a disciple without following Jesus. I know that's profound. You can't be a disciple without following Jesus. Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 27. There went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I don't know if this was preached when I was growing up and I just didn't pay attention, but this verse didn't hit home with me until much later in my Christian life. It's not the typical Sunday school lesson. All right, children, sit down. Today we're going to learn about how you need to hate your daddy and your mommy. Right? I mean, it doesn't seem to fit. Like, and a lot of people really have a hard time with this. This is a major contradiction in the Bible. Wait a minute, I thought Jesus said to love your enemies, and now he says to hate your own family. But I think it'll clear it up for you when you get to the part where he says, and his own life also. What does it mean? It means that you need to love Jesus more than you love anything else. It means that you're going to love him and you're going to follow him and come after him no matter what the cost. If I got to sacrifice some things in my life in order to follow Jesus, I'm going to do that. I'm going to deny myself. If I can't have the same relationship with my mom and dad that I did before I got saved to follow Jesus, I've got to sacrifice some things in that relationship, then I'm willing to do that because Jesus is everything to me. That we would love him more. And I want to tell you, I think a lot of Christians in America over the past several decades have been choosing everything above Jesus. Well, I don't have time to study my Bible. I got to get up and go to work. I got to do this, 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 and this. And if we boil it all down, what we're saying is, I got to make some money to pay for the debt that I've gotten into against Scripture and against better sense. I've got to work and kill myself. I've got to work myself to the bone. I've got to work all these jobs. I've got to do all these things so I can pay for my toys. I don't have time for Jesus because at the end of the day, I've still got to pay for my toys. So I know that's not everybody, but I think that's a pretty good descriptive of a lot of Christians in America today. If we really boil it down, if we really figured out what is it that I've put as a priority in my life, it's our entertainment. It's our toys. It's the things that we want to do to have fun. And we're saying my fun and my toys and my activities are more important than Jesus. And if that's where you're at today, I want to tell you that's a pretty low view of the God of the universe. That's a pretty low view of the Lord of glory. That's a pretty low view of the Savior who died for you and rose again. And he is worth giving up everything even our own lives. The command to follow is not exclusive, but it is expected, and we're to follow by His example. We follow by His example. We're to walk in His steps. We sang the song, stepping in the light. If you are in the light, if you've been born again, if you've got the gospel, then we're to walk in the light as He is in the light. To follow the steps that He's given us. I want to ask you to look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 25. He says, "For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when ye do well, ye suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." Let me give you just a little bit of context here. Peter's talking about the trouble that comes in life. And we talked about this, I think, in a Wednesday night lesson not that long ago. I think this is really good truth for everybody to get. Have you ever had somebody tell you everything happens for a reason? Could you just raise your hand if somebody's ever told you that? Everything happens for a reason. Something happens to be like, well, everything happens for a reason. Can I just help you out? Sometimes, you're not wrong. Cause and effect, it happens all around us. Everything does happen for a reason. And a lot of things that happen in your life are because you're dumb. No offense. Not trying to offend you. I'm telling you, bad things have happened in my life because I've done stupid things. Well, everything happens for a reason. Yeah, I acted like a moron and I got the results that a moron should get. I'm trying to encourage you today, and you just don't look very encouraged. Yeah, everything happens for a reason. And when bad things happen in your life because you did something stupid and you're reaping the consequences of your stupid actions and you take it patiently, Peter says, big deal. You made your bed, now you've got to lie in it, get over it. I mean, that's what my mama said, I don't know. That's it. Like, sometimes bad things are going to happen. It's because you did something wrong and you're reaping the consequences of your wrongdoing. And if you take it patiently, big deal. You should take it patiently. It was your fault. Own it and go on with your life. Amen. All right. Sometimes you just got to put your big boy pants on and go on. But then he says, but if you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently. This is acceptable with God. Sometimes you didn't do anything wrong, and you still get punished as though you did something wrong. Now, if you take that patiently, that's acceptable with God. Okay? Now, what happens? You get on to one of your kids because something terrible happened, and you just pick one. Nobody else does this. Listen, when you got four kids, you just pick one. What did you do to your sister? What did you do to your brother? And most of the time, it's the other one's fault. Right? Everybody with siblings is like, amen. It was always my big sister's fault. For real. So, amen. See? Preaching to Brian over here. So what do? We blame it on somebody else. I don't know if any parents ever done this, but there have been a couple of times that I got the wrong one. Got the wrong one. Brother Randy said every time he ever got in trouble, it was always Danny or Steve's fault. Right? It's always their fault. He was never the one that was in trouble. And what do you do as a parent when you get the wrong one? Anybody know? I'm trying to help you today. If you get the wrong one, you say, well, you probably got away with something before, and you're getting it now. Right? That's what you do. There have been a couple of times, not very often, when I've gotten onto the wrong one, and they didn't tell me. They didn't say, Dad, it wasn't me. I didn't do it. They just took it. And I didn't find out till later that I got under the wrong one and they took it when it wasn't them. That's this principle. You know that's a good thing? You know God in heaven will bless my kids for me getting onto them for things that they didn't do. God will bless them for that when they take it patiently. When something happens at work and your boss chews you out and it wasn't your fault, if you'll just keep your mouth shut and take it patiently, God will bless you for that. When you go out here and preach the gospel and somebody cusses you out and treats you bad because you're trying to tell them about Jesus and you treat them with love, God will bless you for that. So in the context, he's talking about trouble happening in your life, and he says you need to take it when it's not your fault and you suffer for doing what's right. You take it patiently. That's acceptable with God. God will bless that. Verse 21, he says, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps." And what was his example? When he was reviled, he reviled not again. He was like a lamb before his shearers. He kept his mouth shut when they beat him and they spit at him and they mocked him and they nailed him to the cross. He never gave accusation back against them. But he took it patiently, suffering for sins that he never committed. He took it for us, and that's the example that we should follow his steps. Verse 22 says, "Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but had committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were a sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls." Jesus Christ, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to God the Father. He bore my sin and your sin in his own body on the cross so that we could live unto righteousness. Now, I want you to go back, if you would, to verse 21, and I want you to look at that word example, because it's a special word. It's a special word. It's a compound word that's found only one time in all the Bible. A lot of times when I study the Bible, I try to look at the Greek and see when that word's used and how it's used and all those things, and it always catches my attention when it's only used one time. This is a compound word, hupogrammos. And it literally means to write under. This is beautiful. Wake up for just a second. You want to get this. Jesus is our example. And what it literally means is to have trace letters for copying. This is good. Maggie's learning how to write. And Melissa has made these books where she's written letters in highlighter. And Maggie takes her pencil and she traces over those letters to learn how to write. Anybody do that growing up? Buddy with me right now? Jesus has copied out his life. And he's given us the pencil. He's given us our life. He's given us his spirit. And he said, "I want you to look at my life and I want you to copy. I want you to trace your life over my life." That's our example that we should follow. I told you that there are people in this world who are following a pastor, they're following somebody on the TV, they're following somebody in a podcast, somebody's blog, and they're really following these people. And I just want you to consider for a second, I know there are men who have helped me tremendously. I'm thankful for mentors in my life. I'm thankful for godly men that I can listen to their preaching and teaching, and it's been helpful. But isn't it sad that we would try to trace our life after anything or anyone else when Jesus has given his life for us to copy? So what do we do? Well, we need to hear him. We need to listen to what Jesus has said and is saying. We need to see him. We need to watch him. We need to look at who he is. Look at what he's done. We need to look at what he's doing right now. We need to do what he did. We need to do what he said. Follow him. Follow his example. Copy him. Do what he's called us to do. We get to, by the power of the Holy Spirit, pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. We do it by following his example. The disciples followed him. It simply says they followed him. He said, "Follow me," and they followed him. And so what do? We need to follow him. And can I just give you a couple things real quick? Number one, we need to follow him right away. The Bible says in Matthew 4:12, they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. Matthew 4:12, it says that he arose and followed him. We need to follow him right away. We don't need to delay. And so many people hear the preaching today and they say, maybe later, maybe some other time, and they want to put it off. But Jesus, listen, you should follow him and you should do it right now. Amen. You can't wait until tonight, and you can't wait until next week, and you can't wait until you get your life straightened up, and you can't wait until you're done playing with your sin. You need to let go of everything and follow him now. Amen. Follow him right away. Next, we need to follow him all the way. In Luke's account, which I believe is a little time later than Matthew's account, but Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, the Bible says that they forsook all and followed him. We need to follow him right away, and we need to follow him all the way. We need to let go of everything else that would hold us back and follow Jesus. Now, I know that there are things in your life that tempt you, and I know there are things that would take you away. I know there are things that you struggle with every day, every week, that would keep you from following Jesus with all your heart, and I want to tell you how to let it go. Follow him right away. Follow him all the way. And then can I just say we ought to follow him every day? Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The Apostle Paul said, I die daily. I want to ask our musicians to come. We're going to get ready for a verse of invitation. While they're coming, I want to tell you that I got saved when I was 14 years old. I was raised in church very similar to this one. I made a profession of faith when I was 12, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't believe I was really saved then. I was confused about things. I think I had a little bit of head knowledge, but no real faith in Jesus. But I was genuinely born again when I was 14 years old. And I remember thinking that when I got saved, everything was going to be better. I don't know that I could have articulated it. I don't know that I could have put it into words, or that I can even now. But I just kind of had this idea that when you believe in Jesus, everything gets better. And I almost had this thought in my mind that it was going to be easy. Like when you get Jesus, you're not going to hell anymore. Life's going to be easy. And this thing of being a Christian is going to be easy. And I found out really quickly that it's not the case. I don't know what I thought, but over my life, I remember making these big commitments to the Lord. I surrendered my life to Jesus when I was 17 years old. I didn't really know what that meant. I didn't know if he was going to want me to be a pastor or what. I just knew that I felt the call of God on my life, and I wanted to do what he wanted me to do. And I said, Lord, I don't know what you want me to do, but whatever it is, I'll do it. And I'm going to tell you, in that moment, I thought it was kind of one of those things that right now I'm putting my life on autopilot, that Jesus is going to be in control, and I'll just go where he wants me to go and do what he wants me to do. And I thought that was a one-time decision that would take care of the rest of my life. And what I didn't do was get in the Word of God, where he says time and time again, over and over, you have to do this every day. Amen. Every day you have to die to yourself. Every day you have to deny your flesh. Every day you have to be filled with the Spirit. Every day you have to walk with him. And it's a decision you make every single day. You don't get to just decide one time and it just kind of set it and forget it. Amen. It's not the old rotisserie cooker. This is real New Testament discipleship, walking with Jesus. And you're going to have to make a decision every day. Today, I'm going to die to self. Today, I'm going to be filled with the Spirit. Today, God, by your grace, I'm going to walk with you. And you may have made some decisions in your life, but you need to come back and understand that every day you need to renew your commitment to Christ. Maybe this morning you've never been born again. If you died right now, your spirit would end up in hell. And you may not even be concerned about that, but it terrifies me. And I want to plead with you, if you're not 100% sure that you're saved, that today you would pray and ask Jesus to be your Savior. Today you would turn away from your sin, turn away from your unbelief, and just trust in him. He died for you and rose again so that you could be saved. I want to beg you to to be saved this morning, and maybe you are saved, but you're not walking with him, that today you would die to yourself and walk with him. If you've been saved, but you've not been baptized, you need to make that first step of obedience. Publicly identify with Jesus through baptism. I have no idea what the Holy Spirit may be doing in your heart today, but I believe this, that through his word and his spirit, he's convicting your heart. And whatever he's doing in your heart today, that you would just say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do it. If you're able, let's stand. We're going to sing one number. Number 521, the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart. If you've never been saved, you're ever going to be saved today. You've been saved, you need to make another decision for Jesus. You come right now.